And it vomited. The Lord came to Jonah on the dry land. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey across. Jonah began to go into the city, a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Just to remind you of the geography, if you like, Jonah lived somewhere near Nazareth, which is interesting when Jesus speaks back about Jonah, doesn't he, in the Gospels. And when Jonah was given this instruction, he said, "I'm going to get as far away as possible." So he headed for Tarshish, which was probably the furthest point of the known world at that point, 2,500 miles away. But he ended up back on the beach, told to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an amazing city. Here's a couple of ideas of what it could have looked like. Large, beautiful, and a massive wall that went around it. The wall apparently was 7 miles around, and you could get a chariot, two chariots would pass on the walls. It was such a big place. So very daunting for Jonah to go to. And yet there's this incredible revival. I find it absolutely baffling. This guy, on his own, ends up in this huge city, and the city turns to God. Revival comes. And I find that quite baffling. And I just go to think about some of the instances of other revivals that have been, like the Welsh revival or the Scottish revival in the Hebrides and others. And one of the things that marked those revivals was a sense of sin, a sense of the holiness of God. And that's what made people sit up and listen. And I think that's one of the secrets of what happened in this story with Jonah. Because you'll see the key word, or the key concept, if you like, in this chapter is repentance, change. Now, we often hear that word, but I just want to be clear what it means. When we talk about repentance, I don't mean feeling sorry. Do you know what? Repentance in the Old Testament and the New Testament has this idea of changing your mind and changing your direction. And it results in action. And that's what happened here. And we've got 4 repentances in this chapter. We've got Jonah, the people, the king, and God. And how many people think, "God, repent? That doesn't sound right to me." but we'll explore that a little bit later. So what happened to Jonah? Well, he'd ended up on the beach. And I think I've just shown you from the map, there wasn't any rivers deep enough for a whale to get to Nineveh. Jonah was back on the beach on the side of the Mediterranean, and he now had a three-week journey to get to Nineveh. You know. Now, the other thing about it, he'd been inside a whale or a fish. Let's call it a whale for the sake of argument. There have been instances in history where people have survived being inside a whale. There was a guy in 1926, when he came out after 2 days, his entire body had been stained by the acid. He lost every bit of hair off him. So he looked dreadful. And here you've got Jonah, 3 days. He probably lost his suitcase off the ship when he was thrown in. So he was on the side of the Med with nothing except what he stood up in, looking dreadful, looking bald. And now God says, go to Nineveh. And he starts his three-week journey. So that's the external. But what do you think happened internally to Jonah? Jonah had gone rebellious. He had said, I'm not doing what you say, I'm going this way. Now he'd had a near-death experience, for the sake of argument. And right from the middle of the whale, as we talked about last week, he prayed. He changed. He said to God, you're right. I will do what you tell me to. Back on the beach, Nineveh. And that's what he was called to. So he went from being a very proud, perhaps arrogant person, and he went to somebody who'd been humbled by God. And it makes me think, you know, if he'd gone to Nineveh before this experience, how do you think he'd have preached? He would have gone, repent! God hates you. Change your ways. But he would have done it out of pride, out of arrogance, probably hoping they wouldn't change, and certainly didn't think they had any capability of changing. But now, he'd not just known about this God of mercy, he'd experienced the God of mercy. He had experienced for himself what it is like to oppose God, to rebel against God, and to be forgiven. And now, I believe, when he went to Nineveh, he not only looked weird, but he had a heart that says, you are against God, but I believe God can change you because he changed me. And that's the heart of Jonah. The hope for change that came out of his own difficult experience with God. You could call it his whale experience. So now I think he went to Nineveh with humility, with a heart for the people, all because he himself had met the God who forgives. Amen? So we get to the people of Nineveh. Jonah, looking a bit strange, goes straight in there and starts speaking to the people, the crowds, the people around. And yes, he started saying, this is the word of the Lord. You've got 40 days. Or God is going to destroy you. Now, when you think about it, that sounds quite final, doesn't it? You've got 40 days and then bang. Well, doesn't that, yeah, and What does that give us? Does that give us a let out? It doesn't seem very clear when you first read it, but the clue is in 40. When you think in the Bible, how many other times does the word 40 occur? Think, 40. Think. Jews in the wilderness. Yeah. And, yeah, 40 years and 40 days for Jesus. It was a time of testing. And I think that's the clue that God was giving them a get out if they passed the test. And the test was conviction of sin, being willing to change. So this strange man, giving them a preach from the Lord, was saying, 40 days, you've got a chance to change. And the message seemed to hit home. Now, it's also interesting to me that he started going to the people before the king. And that speaks to me that everyone needs to know that repentance, that change, that meeting Jesus for themselves. Because if the king had got it first, and yes, if he'd been convicted, you know what would have happened? He would have issued an edict, right, everyone, repent. And people would have repented in obedience to the king, but would not have known God for themselves. And when you think about it, look what happened, you know, in AD 300-ish with Constantine. You know, I don't know much about history, but I know the Romans persecuted Christians. Along came Constantine. He decided, let's change religion, and they stopped persecuting Christians. The church suddenly grew because it was okay to be a Christian. But it got mixed up in politics and all that sort of stuff. But that's because it became top down instead of bottom up, if you like. And I think, you know, and you look at the Inquisition, same thing, trying to force people externally to become Christians when what it needs is a heart change for individuals to join in the body. Yeah? So you look at the king. He got wind of what was going on. Incredibly, he too was willing to change. He took off his robes, he humbled himself, and he issued an edict. Now, okay, after what I've just said, but to me that edict clarifies what the people needed to do. The king knew they were a violent people, and they were wicked. And that's what he addressed, to almost clarify what they had to repent of. And it's just a point there. Sometimes, you know, I don't know how many people have been through an Anglican communion service. You know, we repent of our sins. It's a bit general. Anyone can repent of their sins, but it's as if God is saying, what specific sins do you need to repent of? And that's what we're called to, is to repent and change of specific things. And they'll be different for different ones of us. The challenge is, what is God addressing in our lives that needs changing? In the case of Nineveh, it was violence. God wanted them to name and address specific things. This powerful king himself had to humble himself before God, became like one of the people, dropped his royal robes, and was willing to humble himself. And now we get to God. When God saw what they did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said they would do to them, and he didn't do it. This is one, to me, of those amazing verses in the Bible where God is willing to change based upon how people react. Doesn't that challenge you Does that excite you? You can influence an outcome for good or bad by how you respond to God. And this is crucial. If we didn't believe that, why bother praying? If you're fatalistic, well, what will be, what will be. Well, there's just karma. We can have a relationship with the living God that can interact with him. And as we respond, it can change our situation and circumstances with God. You don't believe me? Well, this is what Jeremiah said in chapter 18. If at any time I announce that a kingdom or a nation is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, if that nation, I warned, repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster that I had planned. And if another nation that I'd planned to be built does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I planned. Our obedience can affect how God works. And you probably can think of the classic verse we often quote from 2 Corinthians 7. You could probably say it. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. I know that was addressed to Israel, but I think we can take some part of that promise as we pray, as we work with God, as we look to Melksham, and as we pray for our town, that we can ask God to work in this place. So then the question, what about us? I'd like to give a bit of a personal testimony. I became a Christian, 40-odd years ago at uni. I went on for about 6 or 7 years, quite effort-driven, doing my best. And I basically blew it. I fell away from God. I stopped leadership. I stopped worship. I just went away from relationship. You know? And that was me rebelling in a bit like the way Jonah did against all this pressure, all this stuff. And I was away from God for quite a long time, certainly a few months, maybe a year or so. Still on the fringe, still with some fellowship. But I went through discipline, I spent some time in counseling. It got to the point where I was in a meeting, a men's meeting I think it was, and I was really really moved by God, really broken. And somebody gave me a guitar. They said, play. And that to me was like restoring my calling to worship again. And that was my Jonah moment. That was my Nineveh moment. I'd been in the whale, and God got me out again as I was willing to change, as I repented. And I came out of that experience, yes, broken, but I was far less judgmental. Far less, oh, look at these people, they're all falling, they're all sinners. Because I knew I was a sinner. I blew it. I had far more sympathy, far more understanding of how God really does love us so much that he will let us go through things because he wants to change us. He wants us to know him. So, that's perhaps why I identify a little bit with Jonah, because I could see the change that came because of what he went through in the whale. And many of you could maybe say the same thing. This was after I became a Christian, But God took me through a dark patch because he was after my heart, not my works, not my external. He wanted the inside. It's just so lovely how God does that. He's a merciful father who loves his kids and wants them to grow up. He wants to relate to them. Amen? So I think, what is our calling to Melksham? This place may not be as violent as Nineveh, although you do wonder sometimes. But there's a lot of sin here, trouble here, broken relationships, drugs, violence, pride, all of which God hates. And we do know at some point there will be a final judgment. God is patient, though, not wanting anyone to perish. Judgment is coming. How urgent is it? Well, there's a fascinating account in Luke 13. A tower had apparently fallen on a load of people and killed them. And they questioned Jesus about this, and they sort of said, are they worse sinners because the tower fell on them? And obviously they've been killed, so we're okay. And Jesus answered, and he said, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all the others just because they suffered this fate? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Do you think those 18 on which the tower in Siloam fell and killed were worse offenders? No, unless you repent, you will all perish. Very strong words from Jesus. And in fact, I've heard that used as a sermon to talk about the falling of the Twin Towers. Those people went to work that morning, had no idea that they wouldn't make it home. And that's the same for us. We may think, oh, put it off, put it off, put it off. Jesus is calling us to relationship with him now. And that thing about Nineveh, the main thing that they were called to do was repent. And we think, well, that's not a very PC, or we don't know talk about that anymore. In the Acts of the Apostles, there are 14 accounts of people getting converted. 9 of them specifically mention repentance as part of the preach. And it's implied in the others. It's very much part of the message. We come to God, we have to be willing to change. You know, Jesus said he's come to set captives free, to open blind eyes. But you know, we perhaps, and I know I've done this, somebody quoted Augustus, apparently wrongly, or Augustine, sorry. Preach the gospel all the time, and if necessary, use words. How many heard that? Well, I'm afraid it's bunk. Because you cannot nice people into the kingdom. You have to tell them the gospel. How do they hear, says Romans 10, without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? Remember of last year, we are all sent. We can tell others, but we have to tell them the true gospel. What's the gospel? At one time, we were enemies of God due to our sin. God warned us the wages of sin, death. When we repented and trusted God for salvation, God changed his mind about us. There's that thing. And we're no longer his enemies, but his children. So that's the message for Melksham, that we are encouraged to preach. But my heart is that we preach it not out of pride or out of fear or out of resentment, because we can say, I have met the God who accepted me and changed me, he can do the same for you. And I believe that's what Jonah did in Nineveh. And they did change. Jonah didn't like it, and Chris is going to tell you all about that next week. But that's the hope we have. And do you remember we said the other week, I'm not really sure I want to pray for the guy who cut up our lawn and goes around doing drugs. The challenge for us is, do we believe God can change him? And the answer is yes. If he can change me, he can change anyone. Amen? Amen.